This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Thanks, Troy. Thank you. This is the word of the Lord. So in 1934, Cameron Townsend had been waging and working in Guatemala for 14 or 15 years at that point. He produced the Kachikel New Testament, a translation into the local Indian language, the first written document that they had had. He had no credentials, no linguistic degrees. He had been told it was impossible to go and translate that language, and that it was even less possible to teach the people how to read the language, that they were an illiterate, backwards group of folk. But he went and he did this work of translation, and he created the New Testament. And at the end of translating that, he decided that he was going to hold a camp. And it's a camp that became known as Camp Wycliffe, or what we know as Wycliffe Bible Translators. Without any of the support of the world, any of the credentials of the world, this man, based on his desire and his love for God, wanted other people to have access to the Word of God. 13 years later, in Mexico, his first wife died. 2 years after that, he remarried. He married a gal named Elaine Mickle, who was a teacher. She had been teaching missionary children in Mexico, and the two of them decided that they had a good fit for sharing life to in the missionary world. I tell you their story because as part of their marriage, they got married, and their wedding gift was a two-day trip for a honeymoon somewhere. And the president of Mexico, who Cameron Townsend had become friends with, gave him an $1,100 check, $1,100 in cash as his wedding gift, that he could go and do something fun with his new bride as they had given so much of their life to missions and ministry work. So the two of them head off on their honeymoon. They spend 2 days, and they come back from their two-day honeymoon trip to collide with a bunch of other missionaries that are going to come to a three-month training camp that they're going to hold to help train other folks to do what he had just done in Guatemala so that they could go all over Mexico and translate the scriptures into the indigenous languages of Mexico. They arrived at their camp location, and as they unpacked all the supplies, they came to realize that whoever packed the money forgot to count it right. They were supposed to have enough money to be able to make it for 3 months, and they barely had enough money to make it for 1 month. And without thinking about it, the two of them reached in and handed over this $1,100 check so that they could get on with the work that really mattered. Arguably, a wedding gift is hard to just give up, right? This is the start of a new life. You're missionaries. You're impoverished. You don't have anything to your name. And the one thing you've been given to start life together, they pulled out and handed it over because they knew that there were other people in Mexico who were more in need of the gospel than they were in need of $1,100. That story reminds me a lot of the passage that Troy read us this morning. Let me begin by reading a portion of it to you again. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, and they gave of their own accord. The Townsends gave beyond their means, and of their own means, everything they had, they dropped in to that. And Paul is saying that there were a group of Christians in Macedonia, as he was ministering, that had the same thing. They were impoverished, they were poor, and yet they saw a need among Christian brothers and sisters, and they gave everything that they had beyond their means so that other people might be served and might find the joy of Jesus. So we're going to talk about the grace of giving this morning. And everything David said is right. No minister likes talking about money. And yet, the book didn't give me a choice today, did it? We talked about how we use our time and our resources last week, and this week we're going to talk about how do we do with becoming hearts that are generous? How do we excel in the grace of giving? Grace and giving are intricately tied together. You become a generous person, you give generously because you understand grace. You've received generously, and so you know how to give generously. See, Paul could have said, we want you to know, brothers, about the amount of money the Macedonians gave. That's probably what I would have said. Let me tell you about the Macedonians. They gave 5,000 whatevers, right? But that's not what Paul said. He could have said, we want you to know about the grace that the Macedonians extended. And just kind of bypass that whole topic of giving, right? And just kind of cast it into some other phrase that made it more comfortable. But notice what he did say. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given to us. They received something. Paul received something from them, and he saw it as grace, but he also saw it as a gift that was tangibly given, that had come to him to be able to pass on to others. And if we're going to talk about the grace of giving, we need to start there, and we need to understand that every time a person gives something to another person, whether it's giant or whether it's small, it's an act of grace. It really is a display of grace. I mean, think about it. Inherently, we're selfish people. Inherently, the things that we amass and the things that we claim and the things that come into our possession, we want to say, this is mine. I get to keep it. It's mine. And so it's really quite amazing when somebody gives of anything that they have to another person. Right? That we willingly release it to somebody else is an act of grace. It's a picture that actually the Spirit's at work in every person, every time a gift is given, that they're able to let go and hand it off to somebody else. We don't choose to give. I mean, we do, but we don't choose first to give. The Spirit pours out grace upon us and motivates us to see that there are needs bigger than the needs that we have so that we can contribute to them. God empowers us to develop a heart of grace, a heart of generosity, a heart of giving. Giving isn't related just to material means, but it's ultimately an issue of the heart. It's about what's going on in here. It isn't just a matter of handing over stuff as though somebody comes up and says, I need $5, and we just pull it out and we hand it there and walk away. I mean, that's a transaction. But giving is a heart issue. when we decide that we want to be invested in the life of somebody else so much that we choose to give the things that God has given to us so that other people benefit. To illustrate how much of a heart issue it is, I want to walk you through the gospel as Paul presents it in this passage before we get down to talking about the nitty-gritty of giving. We're going to begin in verse 9. Paul says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Right? This interesting thing about this whole passage is it's woven into the gospel so deeply and so tightly that giving is an expression of what the gospel has accomplished in your life. Giving is part of what Jesus has accomplished in the world. He says, we want you to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Front and center, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you need to know grace so that you can follow on with giving the way the Macedonians gave. You need to understand grace so that you can overflow with generosity as the Macedonians did. So what is grace? How would you describe grace? How would you define grace if you took it out of the church language and you had to somehow articulate it in language that people on the street could understand? How would you define grace? I really like the way Ralph Martin in his commentary defines it. Three words: love in action. Grace is love in action. Does it work? Well, listen to this passage again. Where grace is, I'm going to substitute love in action. For you know the love in action of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he became poor so that you might become rich. Does that work? It's a pretty good translation. It's a pretty good definition. That grace is love in action, love put into practice. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, you need to understand the love that Jesus put into effect, the love that he practiced in our world, if you want to be able to become a generous people like your neighbors to the north. Christ had riches. Riches we can't fathom, right? Holiness and glory. He was surrounded by worshiping angels. Nothing was wrong where he lived. There was no sin, no hint of damage, brokenness, pain, suffering. Unbounded by physical limitations, right? This is God, almighty, eternal, immortal. He can do anything he wants. Yet he becomes poor for our sake. He puts love into action and incarnates into our world, Paul says, so that we could become rich. Yet for your sake, he became poor. It's totally a reference to the incarnation, right? That he left everything he had in glory and came down to this earth, which is such a poor representation of the almighty heavens. He came down to a world where he had to experience pain, where he had to experience death, where he was no longer the center of universal worship. And in fact, people ridiculed him and despised him. He became poor. He lost all the things that made him God as he was seated in the heavenly places. And he did it, it says, so that by his poverty, by him giving up all of that, we might become rich. We might gain access to everything that he had had, everything that he ultimately desired for us. He gave up his wealth and his resources so that we might gain his character and his strength, his purity and his holiness, his wonder. I mean, think about that. That is an amazing theological declaration to make in a discussion about money in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That Paul's saying this is the most important thing that you have to comprehend if you want to understand how to become a generous giver. You have to understand what Christ did, how much he gave. And he says the Macedonians got it. They understood what Jesus had done, and that overflowed out of them so that they became people of grace, people who practice love in action for others. The Macedonians had a heart that had been transformed because God had a heart for them. And they came to realize that and understand it. What matters when we start talking about giving is understanding grace, and has it touched the heart? Has the heart been transformed and changed so by the grace of God that everything that you do becomes an expression of living out God's grace to you so that others might benefit? Paul says that the Macedonians, out of this great affliction, out of this great poverty, welled up with generosity because of what God had done. They understood it. Paul talks about their extreme affliction. That word affliction is also translated character. Out of their extreme character, it's character that's produced by suffering. But out of the character that they had developed because of the suffering that they were going through living in a Roman colony, in a world that hated Christians, they developed a type of character and perseverance that poured out of them for the benefit of other people. What I really want you to see is verse 5. And so they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. See, as these brothers and sisters in Macedonia were experiencing and coming to understand how great the love of God was for them, how great the actions of God on their behalf were, they didn't start off by saying, I have to go serve a lot of people. They started off by saying, if that's how much God loves me, I want to give myself to him. Completely unhindered, nothing in the way. And so they gave themselves first to the Lord to grow in their understanding of what it meant to be a people who had received grace, to grow in their understanding about what it meant to live life for the glory of God, to grow in their understanding of what it meant to be people immersed in the Word. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And then as they gave themselves to God, God showed them how to give themselves to one another. Practically, I think this meant that the Macedonians searched the Scriptures. They gave themselves to God by searching the Scriptures and trying to understand this grace that had been given. How great was it? How was it taught? What was it proclaimed? How was it showed and displayed based on the things that God had promised in the Old Testament and the things that had come to fruition in the life of Christ? And so they searched the Word diligently, trying to understand it, understanding who God was and what God had done for them. And as they studied and they understood, they came to realize we can live this life too. Because the same Spirit that was poured into Jesus to be able to live that life is poured into us. The same grace that was poured into Jesus to live his life is the same grace that's poured into us. And that's what amazed Paul. Because these brothers and sisters actually put into practice the love that they received. They practiced it. It wasn't that the Macedonians heard that there was a need down in Jerusalem and so they shelled out a few bucks. We're like, ah, we've got it. We can take care of this. It was instead that they heard there was a need. They went to God's Word, studied the Word to say, how has God met our needs? And then turned around and said, now how can we meet the needs of others based on the grace that God's given? What's God provided for us to be able to love other people? How can we put grace, love, into action? See, giving is first of all a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Understanding what the gospel is and how it has changed and redeemed you and me from all the selfishness that we used to live in. And when we come to comprehend that it's a transformation of our heart from selfishness to love, then we can see that we can actually put love into practice. We can carry love into our world. And it's because Paul's talking about the issue of the heart that he can then move on and do something that would be unheard of in the Western world today. Notice what he does. Paul draws attention to the giving patterns of somebody else and says, can you make it? Can you live up to that? I mean, imagine, what would you say if I had asked the deacons this morning to give me a copy of the giving roster and I just started reading through it? Bowman, Kamek, Roberts. I mean, I doubt that I would make it very far before either people would be leaving or people would be throwing, right? Why is that? Why is that? It's because we in the Western world have built our theology of giving off of one passage and one passage alone. We've built it off a passage that says giving is just a matter of my heart and it has nothing to do with your heart. It's a matter of my privacy and it has nothing to do with anybody else knowing it. And it comes out of this one passage in Matthew. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they can be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And we've read that passage and we think that's the sum total of the theology of giving that the New Testament teaches. And that's not the sum total of the theology that the New Testament teaches about giving. Because Paul does exactly the opposite of that. Right? Paul says, oh, by the way, let me tell you about these other people. They gave so much. You guys haven't even come close. Come on, finish what you started. He says, look, I want you to prove by the earnestness of others that your faith is genuine. Think about that. That is a radical idea to say, your faith, I'll know your faith if you can meet up to what the faith of other people has done. Then I'll know that the grace of God has really gotten into you. We live in a world in the West where we are so afraid of comparing ourselves to other people, where we're so afraid of letting somebody else know, because if we let somebody else know how much has been given, or if somebody else happens to find out how much we've given, either we'll be shamed or they'll be shamed. But Paul doesn't seem to care about that. Paul seems to be saying, I'm going to take your rivals to the north, because Macedonia is a rival province to Corinth. And so Paul says, I'm going to take your rivals to the north, who you think, Corinthians, are backwater hicks, and I'm going to tell you they outgave you. Are you really serious about grace? Are you really serious about putting love into action, Corinthians? They're beating you. Prove to me that you're serious about putting love into action. Right? That's a crazy idea, isn't it? But it happens almost every year in Linden. Did you know that? One church up there will take an offering for a ministry in the local area, and somehow word kind of sneaks out. Did you hear how much First collected for XYZ ministry? And suddenly Second's like, we got to keep up. And then Third hears about it, and they've got to keep up. And before you know it, Bethel and Sunlight and Mountain View have all gotten on the bandwagon, trying to outgive one another. Now, there may be a variety of reasons why that's happening, right? There may be pride going on. There may be a number of things that are all at work in that. But I think it's what Paul's saying. Prove by the earnestness of your faith, the faith of others, that you actually really love people, that you're willing to give, that you understand grace, that you're willing to pour out of your resources so that other people might benefit. See, there really is a place for comparison among Christians, but it's not the kind of comparison that we normally do. Because the kind of comparison we normally do is we look around and we find somebody else who's not doing as much as we're doing, and we say, see, I'm better off than that person. But the kind of comparison that Paul says is look around and find people who are doing more than you, and then see if you can strive to meet what they're doing. See if that heart can be developed in you, that if God can work through them that way, can he work through you that way? That'd be a crazy way to live if you wanted to do the comparison game, wouldn't it? It would be a way that would call you more and more and more out of yourself and into more and more acts of service on behalf of others. Read about generous Christians and the way they live life, and read about the kinds of things that they do. And then ask yourself, am I really serious? Do I understand the grace of God? What causes somebody like C.T. Studd, multi-millionaire in the 1900s, to give his entire fortune away? To give his entire fortune away. And then go live in poverty in India and China and the Congo for the rest of his life and minister. I mean, he could have funded himself for the rest of his life and done his ministry work all by himself, but instead he gives all of his money away, and then he heads to the field and becomes dependent on Christ to provide everything that he needs from there. Do I have that kind of extreme understanding of the grace that's been given me, that I'd give everything up to go serve people that don't know Jesus? I mean, what causes people like the Townsends to give over their wedding gift instead of saying, this is mine, I'm going to keep it for a rainy day so that we can do something fun as a family? But I read stories like that, and it makes me ask of myself, is my faith genuine? Is it really real? Is it meet up to the kinds of things that God is doing in and through his other people? And that's not to somehow say, I've got to earn my way to heaven. That's to say, do I understand the grace of God deep enough yet that it's transforming my heart to be like that kind of heart? Do I want to know the grace of God that would cause me to do such things like that? Or am I afraid that that would be a little too much grace to understand and know that it would cost me everything? Paul goes on in his teaching on the heart of giving to say action matters, not just intent. He said, in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. He says, that's good. You had the right intention. And notice what he says next. So now finish it. Actually do it. Follow on with what you intended to do. Every one of us made a commitment when we did our profession of faith that our life belonged to the Lord. Every bit of it. The intention's good. Paul says, carry it out. Act on it in every sphere. Give everything over. We all have something that we hold back from God, that we somehow think that grace isn't enough to cover this. And whatever that thing is, set it before the Lord. Let him take it. You will be better off without it if you strive to understand the grace of God and how his grace fills that hole so much better than the thing that we try and hold on to. See, giving really is about following through. It's about following through and giving everything so that other people might experience love in action. See, I've known people. Nobody here, this is in a different place. I've known people that used to have bank accounts. They called them their giving account. And every month they tithed into their giving account with the intention that when a good ministry came along that they wanted to support, they were going to have lots of money to be able to give to it. But you know what? That bank account always just seemed to get bigger and bigger and bigger. They had the best of intention that they wanted to support ministry, but as the numbers got bigger and bigger and bigger, they just never happened to find that ministry that was good enough to be able to support. Right? Let the action match the intention, right? Release that to bless other people. And here's why. As I don't want you to be burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs so that their abundance may supply yours. Why? So that there may be fairness. Right? The heart of giving is not about me suffering so that somebody else is well off. It's about equity. It's about seeking to bring about a flourishing world among the Christian church where our brothers and sisters in need have what they need. And yeah, there's going to be some cost to us in order to do that as the wealthier. But as a result of the wealth of giving, we're going to receive so much more in return than what we let go. See, Paul says that our wealth in the present time will supply their need, and in turn, their wealth will supply our need. We will learn things when we give freely to the rest of the world who needs. So what might developing a heart of giving look like? What might it look like if you are here today and you're like, you know what, I want to know more about this. I want to step into this a little bit more. Do what the Macedonians did, at least in my mind, as I envision the Macedonians giving themselves first of all to the Lord and then to other people. Start by searching the scriptures. What does it say about money? What does it say about possessions? Did you know that of the 38 parables Jesus spoke about, 16 of them are about money? Half of his teaching had to do with tangible resources. Study it and find out what is it that Jesus was teaching when it came down to cash. Of the Gospels, did you know that 1 in 10 verses in the Gospels have to do with money? It's a pretty sizable corpus of Scripture to study. There's over 2,000 verses in all of Scripture that have to do with personal resources that you have under your control. God had something to say about money, especially when you realize that there's about 500 verses that deal with prayer. There's less than 500 verses that deal with faith. Scripture is a book that talks about how we handle our resources. Is it out of a heart of grace and gratitude? As you study that scripture, you'll either find that the way you've been handling it is in accordance with it or that it's not. You'll have to make a choice. If you've already done that and you're convinced, I know that I need to give my resources to God, but I don't know how, then I would suggest this. Set a percentage that you want to give every month and give it faithfully right at the beginning, as David and Ida talked about this morning. Just give it faithfully at the beginning. But don't let that be it. Think about what might it be like to up it 0.5% every year. 0.5% is pretty minimal. It's pretty small. But if you started at 0.5% and you were 40 years old, then by the time you were 90, you'd be giving 25% of your income away. And it would be in a 0.5% increment over time. You'd never even realize it. 0.5% for the average in Bellingham means foregoing 2 coffees a week. For the average income in Bellingham, you just have to forego 2 coffees a week and you can make the 0.5% income every year. It doesn't take much to let it up a little bit. If you're already giving, and let's say you're giving at the national average, which is 3%. The national average, being one of the wealthiest countries in the world, we give 3% of our income on average away. It's pretty small. But if you started at the national average at 3%, it'd only take you 28 years to make 10%. And every year you'd feel like, that was pretty easy. You can make it. You can make it if you set up a tangible way of saying, I want to be generous and I'll make a plan to get there. Practically, it means getting out of debt. If you want to be generous, you've got to get out of debt. That's just not a helpful thing. I mean, there's debt as a tool of business, right? And then there's personal debt with like credit cards that are mounting over your head that keep you from being able to freely give. You've got to get out of debt. Start by learning about the needs of our brothers and sisters and the rest of the world. See, what's really fascinating to me is that the folks in Macedonia, the Christians there, were concerned with the Christians 900 miles away in Jerusalem. Across ethnic lines, across geographical boundaries. They were concerned about that. We live in a global world, so get to know the needs of our brothers and sisters in the global world and ask yourself, how can I put love into action for my brothers and sisters in other places? Yemen, arguably the largest humanitarian crisis in the world that the world's ever known. We have brothers and sisters there, a fledgling church that's struggling to get the basic resources it needs to be able to survive. And most of us don't even think about the fact that we have Christian brothers and sisters in Yemen, let alone saying, how could I actually help them? There are groups that can help you to get your resources there. Find them. My favorite is ICR. It's right up the street. They love our brothers and sisters in the persecuted world, and they find ways of smuggling things in so that their brothers, that our family can have food and water. If you want to become generous, stop buying stuff. I'm guilty. This is my problem, right? I like to buy stuff, particularly tools. I find tools to be really fun to amass, particularly when I can come up with some reason to start another project. But the reality is that another gadget isn't going to serve me well on the long haul. So stop buying stuff. And then if you want to have a heart of giving, then you need to remember this final reminder from the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians. He says, each one must give what he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly and not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, there are times in my life where I've given and it's been grudging. And I've written my check every month and I've thought, I hate writing this check. And there's nothing graceful about that. There's nothing graceful about that. And then there are other times where I've given just a fraction of what I had been giving before, but I sit down and I write that check, and there's joy writing that check out, saying, this is my joy to be able to give this today. And so if we want to develop a heart of gratitude, it's not going to be contagious to give anybody grudgingly, but it is contagious when we give cheerfully and joyfully, and we can do it in a way that makes our soul and our spirit light up because we realize the grace we've been given and the grace that we're giving. So whatever that point is, whatever it looks like for you to become a gracious giver, do it with joy, not under compulsion, not because you feel like you got to try and measure up, but because God is doing a work in you and through you that you can rejoice in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your word. And we pray, help us to understand your grace. Help us to understand more thoroughly what Christ has done, that he gave everything so that we might receive everything. This is our prayer, and all God's people said, amen.